Would like you for you to consider whether you describe yourself as a saint or a sinner. Perhaps you see yourself maybe as a little bit of both. John Calvin and his followers believe that God selects those who are saved. And once selected, that person cannot be removed from God's saving hand. Well, we realize this cannot be because there are many warnings in the scriptures about not returning to the sinful life that we left. For instance, take a look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. So they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, he's not saying that that person cannot change back. He's saying that you and I, he's writing to Christians, you and I have nothing to convince him to come back. Because he's already rejected what saves him. But notice here, he's once been enlightened. He fell away. Just because you have been saved, and this man is described as being saved, doesn't mean it's fixed. Another warning in the same book is in Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 26. Again, it's addressed to Christians. They haven't changed the topic. But he says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. There are people that actually teach to say, yeah, you can sin after you become a Christian, but it doesn't affect you. This verse says the opposite. If we willfully go on sinning, he says there is nothing else but danger. An expectation of judgment. But we realize also that a child of God may at times commit sin. Just because you want to be righteous doesn't mean we always make it. And all of us understand it. All of us have slipped up. All of us have sinned. In fact, in 1 John chapter 8, or chapter 1, verse 8, 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Yet sometimes Christians take this passage too far. We understand we sin. But there are times when people talk about sins as if they commit them daily and constantly before God. That's not what this passage says. We cannot say that we are without sin, but it's not saying that we are constantly in sin. See, there's two classes of people that are described in the scriptures. There are the sinners and there are the righteous. Take a look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one the many will be made righteous. Because of Adam's sin, we became sinners. People became sinners. It opened the door. Through the death of Christ, many will become righteous. Psalms chapter 1 also talks about the fact there are two groups, two types of people in the world. Psalms chapter 1, starting with verse 1, says, "How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There are two groups. They may be together in this world, but they don't intermingle. There are righteous and there are wicked. Jesus also again used that same illustration in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, there are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the tares are gathered up and burnt in fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth in the sun, in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." I want you to notice again, there are two groups. There's the wheat and the tares, the righteous and the wicked. What Jesus is talking about is sometimes in the kingdom, in the church, the righteous and the wicked are found inside the same group. But the wicked are still going to end up in judgment. The righteous will be brought before God and will rejoice. They'll be separated in that judgment. We have to understand there are two groups of people. We have to understand, where do we fall in those two groups? See, when God gave the law, he actually gave it to the group that's called the sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law was not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, or for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted." Those who follow God, the law's there, but it's really not for them. The law is there to help guide the unrighteous and to find that the fact that they are in sin, in hopes of encouraging them to leave sin. In fact, it's for the sake of sinners that Christ came into the world to save. Paul saw himself as one of the chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 again, this time down in verse 15, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus may be demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul's saying Christ came in to save the world, save sinners. Paul understands, I'm one of the chief ones because of his past. He received mercy, and for that, Paul was appreciative and taught the gospel of God. And while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Christ came. That's why we take the gospel also to the lost. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting with verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. For we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also to your consciences. We understand we are going to be in judgment. We are going to face God. Whatever we've done, good and bad, we're all going to face God. Because of that, that drives the Christian to say, I need to save sinners. They may not recognize the danger they're heading towards. But I do. I would spare as many as I could. In James chapter 5, James talks about what happens when we turn somebody back from sin. James chapter 5 and in verse 20, he says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. We're out to save souls from death, as well as bury a whole bunch of sinners in this world. Peter also reminds us that we're barely saved. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8, or 18, 1 Peter 4 verse 18, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will be the come of the godless man and the sinner? And that's the question that we ought to ask. Notice again, there is the classification of the righteous and the godless and sinner. If the righteous is scarcely saved, with effort they are saved, there's no one that's going to drift into heaven. There's no one who's just going to ride somebody's coattails and get into heaven. That might be an old illustration. We don't have coattails very often anymore. See, sinners can be converted to righteousness. They can be changed. David talks about this in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and in verse 13. It says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. People don't have to stay in those classifications. Whether you're a saint or a sinner, if you're a saint, you can leave your sainthood and become a sinner. If you are a sinner, you can be converted and become a saint. But you're in one group or the other. And those who are saved are set apart from sin. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, if we live as saints, set apart, special people, living for God. See, the child of God is not to live life in continual sin. That's what John teaches us. In fact, if we go through the letter of 1 John, just briefly for a moment. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." We have to put it into practice. And in the Greek, in this particular case, it's talking about continual practice. We have to continually practice righteousness. And then we won't have any shame when Christ appears. It's a part of our daily lives. In chapter 3, and starting with verse 2, "Beloved, now that we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet as what we will be, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now notice there's a continual purification. Sometimes we slip. Sometimes we sin. But if we hope to live with God, we purify ourselves of all sins, all unrighteousness. Continuing on in verse 4, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." The contrast to the saint is the sinner who puts into practice daily, he lives continually in lawlessness. Sin is a part of his daily life. Continuing on in verse 5, it says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sin. In him, there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because the seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. But by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." The distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous is great. It's obvious, he says. See, the child of God lives, puts in practice righteousness as part of his daily life. Now, yes, as we read earlier in John, people sin. But what John says, a child of God cannot sin. Not that he cannot cause sin. He cannot abide in sin. He cannot tolerate the fact that sin is in his life. He does something about it. Because his practice is to live righteously. Contrast to the sinner. The sinner, most of the time, lives, practices sin. He's wicked. It's a part of his daily life. Now, yes, even the worst person you could probably name, there are times when he does something nice. And there's times when they do something righteous. But it doesn't define him, because it's not his practice to do righteousness. He goes right back to sin, because that's part of his daily life. Continuing on with John chapter 3, this time down in verse 21, it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. The one who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit by whom He has given us. Righteous works by keeping God's commandments. Yes, at times we slip. But our practice, what defines us, is keeping God's commandments. We don't let sin hold us back and hold us down. Jumping to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Those caught up in sin, yes, they look at God's commandments and say, that's too hard. And I have some fun sometimes with some teens every once in a while when they start giving me that line. Okay, well, let's talk about all the things you have to do to sin. You start listing out, if you start saying, okay, you have to do this and this and this and this and this, all just so you can sin. You know what I need to do not to sin? None of that. Now tell me which one's harder. Now, yes, there's effort in doing righteousness. I'll grant you that. But it makes life better. It brings joy into life. It improves my circumstances. It's worth the effort. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The world lies in control of Satan, but our master is God. And we strive to do His will. Now these passages say that a child of God never sins. But they do not, the child of God does not live in sin. For the most part, we as Christians do what is right. And when we do sin, when we do wrong, we correct it. Because we can't abide living in that condition. In contrast, the sinner doesn't care about God's laws. And he does what he desires, often violating God's commands. He doesn't do anything about it because he doesn't care. Now, Paul makes a similar statement in Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 17. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. I've actually had somebody argue, well, if I keep doing the sin, then there's going to be more mercy. So if I do more sin, therefore I'm going to have greater grace. No. You do more sins and more lawlessness results. You get chained up tighter. It's only by the practice of righteousness does one escape sin. But we are slaves of God to do His will. We mentioned this verse earlier, but in Matthew chapter 7, I want to emphasize it again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And a bad tree, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. It just doesn't work. that way. You cannot get good from evil. But then you can't get evil from good either. Again, it doesn't mean that a sinner never manages to do something right once in a while. And likewise, it doesn't mean that a saint can't slip up once in a while in a sin. But the general trend is to do what is right. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, we were a part of the world. We did sin. We followed that course. It's all past tense. It's different now. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus, our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We left it behind. We escaped it. It's no longer a part of our lives. To be a child of Christ and of God means we're no longer partakers in sin, because Christ doesn't promote sin. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 17. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. To say that a Christian lives in sin is to deny what Christ has done for us. We cannot go back to that life. We cannot live that life. All of this is to say that a saint is not a sinner. When we refer to ourselves as sinners, we're blurring the distinction that God has made between the two groups. As Christians, we have left our sins behind. Sure, once in a while, as we fight against Satan, and as we mold our lives to conform to God's nature, we sometimes sin. But that sin ought to become less and less happening, less frequent, as we conform ourselves to what Christ was like. It shouldn't be that a Christian who's been at it for a while should be looking at himself and say, yeah, I sin daily. Well, there's a problem there. Does sin sometimes creep up? Yes. Catch us unaware? Yes. We don't live in sin. Sin shouldn't be a part of our daily life. One last passage over in 3 John and verse 11. 3 John verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. It's really as simple as that. Are you a saint or are you a sinner? Are you called by God, set apart for a special purpose? Or do you let sin run amok in your life? There's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God. There's no better time than right now to change that. To put on Christ, to make a commitment, to live a life that is free from sin. Yeah, knowing that we'll slip up once in a while, but it's the commitment to live without sin. Or if you are a child of God and sin has caught you back up again, the time to leave is now. Because we don't know what the future will be. If you'd like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you too also come forward? We stand and sing this song that was selected.